Smiling faces. I like to see that. When a speaker begins his talk sometimes up here, he'll say good morning or good evening. And when I'm in the audience, my brain plays a game. Part of me wants to say good morning or good evening in return. If someone passed you on the street, you wouldn't just sit there silent. But the other side of my brain says, well, maybe it's kind of a rhetorical statement. I don't want to be the only one who doesn't say anything, who says something. So tonight, feel free to respond aloud as I say, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
That just sounds so much better to me. It sounds like a room full of people, though we may not have 191 here tonight. But it sounds like people are excited to worship God together, and it's good to be here with you. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here. We invite you back anytime you have a chance. For many decades and centuries in the past, and for many more to come, I'm sure, should God allow the earth to spin that long, there will be much discussion and much subsequent confusion on how the grace of God, the works of man, and salvation work in harmony together. We talked about this in this morning's class. Vernon just prayed about grace and works. It's a serious topic. It may appear confusing to some, as some religious groups have supersized grace such that to minimize the works of man to a small, insignificant part in the plan of salvation. Yet others have swung the pendulum the other way, making works of man, our actions, our faith, our obedience, the large and abiding part of salvation, and minimizing God's grace to just God giving you some opportunity. Neither extreme is correct. I think tonight the Word of God will teach us how the grace of God working together with our willingness to obey can result in salvation for anyone in the room tonight. I don't want to oversimplify God's great plan, but I submit to you that if we understand the importance, the definition, and usage of just one word, inheritance, a word we use in our vocabulary every day, as it describes relationships between men, that we can leave tonight with a full understanding about how salvation is possible between us and the great God of heaven. Turn, if you would, with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. You may want to place your marker there in 1 Peter chapter 1. It will be our text for this evening. We'll introduce the word inheritance here as we read verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. There's our word. Salvation. That is the inheritance between the great God of heaven and the undeserving men and women in the room tonight. But before we dive into the inheritance that is the kingdom of Christ, let's first look at a brief illustration about this word, a word that's not foreign to our vocabulary. Inheritance are passed down from people to other people every day in our society, and we all understand the elements that surround the inheritance. So consider this example to begin. A man is giving an inheritance. We'll call his name Bill. When I think of an inheritance, you might as well start with the richest man in the world. So we'll use Bill as our example. There's five things that we know about what he will be giving when he's about to die. The first thing that we would know would be the amount. And the inheritance is $30 billion. I made that number up. He's worth about $73 billion as of 2013. That's billion with a B, as in buku bucks. He's a very charitable man. He has his own foundation he and his wife set up. So let's just say he puts about half of it or more in there and leaves $30 billion. Please don't focus the rest of the time on what you do with that inheritance, or it can get a little nutty in your mind. But I chose Mr. Gates and his example, because no matter who receives this inheritance, no matter how it's dispersed, no matter what's connected with it, 30 billion is far more, exceedingly far more, than anyone could ever earn or deserve as a gift from one person to another person. Only one person in our story earned that money, and it is the man who is giving it away. It was his effort, his hard work, his love that made it all possible. But he is the one who earned it. Because he's the one who earned it, a second thing is true, and it is controlled by him and him alone. He alone can decide how that money is dispersed. Who will get to receive it? We don't know. Only he gets to decide that. When will they get it? In what way? How will it be divided? Only he has the power to make that decision. Anything and everything associated with the inheritance depends on the choice of the man who owns it. All power is his. Well, for our story's sake, he's made a decision, and it is final. The $30 billion will only be provided to his heirs. So he's decided that his money is only going to go to his three kids. In real life, he does have three kids. And as soon as that decision is made, a whole lot of us get eliminated, don't we? Man. I might try to show up at his house and mow his grass or wash his car, try to work my way in if I can, but nothing I can do is going to give me a part in that inheritance because I don't qualify. I am not his heir. Is that fair? Doesn't really matter if it's fair, does it? Fairness is irrelevant because he alone can make that decision, and the decision has been made. Will there be conditions? Will there be requirements that his children must meet in order to receive what has been allotted for them? I can't answer that, nor can you. Only one has that power. And it's subject to whatever conditions he deems appropriate. So for the sake of our illustration, let's say there are some conditions. On his deathbed, he gathers his three children together, and he explains that he's about to pass away, that he's got $30 billion set aside for them and for them alone. But he's written down 10 things that he wants them to complete over the next 5 years after his death before they get the money. Some of these 10 things are easy. Some of these 10 things are challenging. But nevertheless, he's made a list of 10 things that he requires of them. Is he asking them to earn that money? No. Completion of all the things on that list would not render them deserving of the $30 billion, but he has the right to add conditions if he pleases. If two of the kids decide to think, well, that's not fair, I don't want to do everything on that list, and one of the kids gratefully says, yes, I'll complete that list, then that one kid will get all the money and the other two will get nothing. Completion of that list only allows the children, this is a key word, access to the money. This may be one of the most important phrases we use all night. I recently had a fortune cookie at a Chinese restaurant that said, one thought driven home is better than three left on base. So this is a thought that we can drive home. Seems appropriate for baseball season, right? They access the Father's wealth, the Father's way, by meeting the conditions that he sets forth. Well, where are these conditions written down? If I knew that I was 5 years and 10 fairly simple tasks away from receiving more than I could ever have imagined, I would want a copy of that document. The pages would be well-worn. Well, all of his conditions, all of his allotments, a description of the money, where it's found, are all contained in his last will and testament. Now, if his children are serious about that money, they're going to keep that document very close at hand. The pages will be well worn. In fact, they may have to laminate those pages because they're going to spend some time in there. It's going to take some diligence on the part of the children to keep the relationship between the father and themselves alive, even after the father is gone. But if they keep that relationship alive by feeding on his last will and testament, at the time he is designated, they will receive the inheritance. I've got to ask you a question. Is that understandable? It's a scenario that is played out in our legal system each and every day, almost just like that. I think we can understand that. And if you can understand this, I think we have all the tools necessary
to fully comprehend how grace and works and salvation are possible under the plan of God. I'm sure many of you tonight can see where this is headed as we look to make spiritual application here shortly. It's like when Janelle and I go to the movies. 20 minutes into the movie, she's already figured out who the double agent is. And I'm over there 20 minutes in just eating my popcorn going, I'm not that far yet. In fact, I'll usually leave with unresolved questions in my mind. So no one is going to leave here tonight with unresolved questions about how this is going to work. So let's open our Bibles back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of these verses again. The inheritance we'll be talking about tonight is much greater than any amount of cash that we could have on this earth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he's not describing monetary wealth. The inheritance that God has offered is, in fact, eternal salvation. I'll read in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What we're here to talk about tonight is an undefiled, irrevocable, heavenly secured eternity in the presence of God. That's what God has offered. Has it been offered to you? We don't know that yet in our study. We'll get there. Before we proceed with the next 4 points, I just want to make sure I'm in a room full of people that understand just how great this inheritance is. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. You know, one of the greatest gifts that a speaker can give a song leader is to say, pick out some songs about heaven. Those songs are fun to sing. We know them well, and there's a bunch to choose from. And Trevor did a good job tonight as he led us, but there's some awesome thoughts in these songs. It does our hearts well to sing them together. And I hope you're paying attention to the words as we sing.
In Revelation chapter 22, I'll read verses 1 through 5. I'll blank the screen so you can concentrate. Sometimes when you think about heaven, maybe even closing your eyes helps you soak the passage in. That's fine. I know a lot of you have been here since 4:30. I know you're not falling asleep, so you can shut your eyes if you need to. We're going to read something special here from the pen of John. And he showed me the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's a place of eternal day in the light of God. A place where there's no dying and no pain, no tears in heaven as we sung tonight. A place of eternal sustenance where the fruits are always on the trees. When we get there, it would actually be laughable to think that we ever even entertain the thought that we could earn or deserve a place like what we just read about. It's the grace of God that makes all that possible.
Our second point can be readily understood now. It's owned and controlled by the Father. God made the place. God made the glory. God created eternal souls within us with the potential to be in heaven forever. He has all the power and we have none of it. He controls every decision from who will receive it, how long will we enjoy it. Every question is only answered by God. Too many today in the religious world want to turn that power over to ourselves, as we want to decide how it's received, or we want to determine what will please God along the way. Who are we to make those decisions? In verses 3 and 5 of our text, of 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which God did, by the way. In verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not my mercy or yours. It's not my power or yours. It's God's mercy, God's power, God's resurrection. God did all of this. He has control over every element. We're talking about which end of the stick we're whittling on. We only have an end of the stick because God gave us one, and we don't belong on His end. He has the power alone to determine who's saved and who will receive His inheritance. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, and for this reason, the reason meaning that Jesus just shed His blood, for this reason, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You ever been studying for a test, and as you read the page that you're on, you start highlighting things that are important that you need to remember for the test, and at the end of the reading, you look back and 90% of the page is highlighted. It's like, man, it would have been easier if I did highlighted the things I didn't want to learn. That's the way this verse feels to me. There's a lot going on in this verse. There's a new agreement. Jesus is at the helm of that new agreement, which contains promises. It includes a called, set-apart people who will receive the eternal inheritance, and yet we have power over none of that. And when we understand that point, we'll be more subject to His will because we will fully understand the grace of God. Well, God also has made a choice about the recipients. The choice is that His inheritance will only be made available to His heirs. If we're not sons and daughters of God, we cannot be saved. We'll read our text again on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We've read it again, but there's different words that I feel like we should bring to the front. We've talked about His abundant mercy and His power and the inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. But let's focus on a different set of words this time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Instead of saying begotten us again, some translations actually say born again. I kind of like the way that reads. We can't be saved if we're not part of His family. We must be born again into His family through the resurrection of Christ. And that's what qualifies us to be recipients of the inheritance. Remember Nicodemus in John 3? He's like, I'm a grown man. How can I be born again? I can't go back into my mother's belly. And Jesus told him, unless one is born again of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Open your Bibles now to Galatians chapter 4. Here God gives a greater description of who can receive eternal salvation. Galatians 4, we'll read verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. One chapter earlier, in Galatians chapter 3, we see in verses 28 and 29, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. After I read those passages, the reality hits me that I need to be an heir. I need to be adopted. Stay here in Galatians chapter 3. So what we've established so far is that God has made a choice that only His heirs, only His children, only His adopted sons and daughters can receive it. If we're not heirs, we're eliminated. So the next logical question is, how do I become an heir? That's what I want. That's what I need. Just back up a couple of verses in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is why faith and baptism in water is so important. It's why it's preached from behind this wood box all the time. It's so that we can become heirs. I can't see heaven unless I have made the choice to become an heir. So now it's time to ask the same question we asked in the Bill Gates story. Is it fair that not everyone will receive the inheritance of God? The same answer holds true. My opinion doesn't really matter because God has decided who will receive it. The only difference between the story that we had earlier is I can't choose to become a son of Bill Gates. That's not my choice. That would have had to have been done, you know, almost 40 years ago now. But the ability to become a child of God is a choice. And that's a choice that we can all make. And I hope these verses have brought that out. You know, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, Matthew chapter 7, you know, verses 21 to 23, where there are religious people who are being turned away on the day of judgment. Do you remember what the Lord said to those people? He said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There was no relationship there. He didn't know them. The reason there was no relationship, because as the rest of the verse says, they were without law. They were practicing not according to the authority of Christ. Remember how we said at the beginning that inheritance is more than just a gift that someone gives? Sometimes that's what we just kind of lower the definition of that word to. It's actually a relationship between two people that includes a gift. He did not know them. We need to be known by Christ, and we're known by being his children. And Jesus knows all of his children. There's going to be no mistakes on the day of judgment, not one. John chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus speaking, "and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And we just studied this recently in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his." And that's comforting to read. Okay, most of us in the room might be feeling okay at this point. I understand the inheritance is eternal salvation with God. I understand how great and how awesome that's going to be. I understand that God has control over that. Who can receive it? I believe Jesus is the Christ. I've been baptized in water. It sounds like I'm pretty good to go. Maybe you are. But are there conditions we must continue to meet in order to maintain salvation? Well, God knows this, and he's revealed it to us. And the answer is yes. If there's any conditions, they'll be from God and God alone. And he has added some for us to consider. We'll consider two points as a way of conditions that he set in place for us to live by. There's many others we could point to, but I think these two will get the job done for tonight. If you've been paying attention to the pictures, I chose the picture this time of a butterfly. In last Sunday afternoon's History and Work of the Church class, Eric brought up the passage of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And that passage talks about the transformed life that we live as children of his. I think it was Dad that brought out the point that the original word for transformed there is the same word that we get our word metamorphosis from, where you change from a stinky old caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. And so the things that we're going to talk about over the next couple minutes are reflective of that transformed life. These are the things that we will do as a butterfly, as an heir of God. First condition we'll look at is to deny the flesh. I'll be reading from Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 16. Notice the second word in our passage, brethren. So we know that he's talking to heirs, where he's talking to children of God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. God has said that my children are different. They behave differently. They approach the world differently. They put to death the deeds of the flesh because they're led by the Spirit. The biggest little word in the Bible is the word if, and that word if is spread throughout that whole text we just read. This is definitely a choice that we make. The second condition we'll point to is that we should live for others. I'll read a couple verses from Colossians chapter 3. Begin in verse 17, and then I'll conclude with 24, just those two verses. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So these verses tell us that we live for the Lord, and will receive an inheritance because we have chosen him. But what are the specific conditions in between those two verses, between 18 and 23? What's going on in there? Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke or exasperate your kids. Servants, serve your masters. And the way that we honor the different relationships that we have in our lives, we're proving to God that we want to be children of his forever. And we'll show him how badly we want it by denying the flesh and serving the people that he's put in our lives. These are conditions, just two. Kind of a broad, all-encompassing two, but just two conditions that allow us to remain connected to him by the way that we live. Well, how do we make certain that we are in Christ and we're doing what pleases him and that we understand just how great the inheritance will be? The last point, you probably could have figured it out. It's all secured by honoring his will. It's right there in your hand, the last will and testament of God. It outlines the relationship between the recipient and the benefactor that makes inheritance possible. If we have gratitude, appreciation, and expectation for what God has provided, it would seem to me that we'd be reading from this book continually. Some days when I read, I just want to read about heaven. How beautiful it'll be. That may be all I need to get through that day. Other days, I need to look at the conditions that he's placed on my life. Either way, it's all found in his last will and testament. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read a few verses here. Verses 3 through 6. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. When we read, we can understand this. It shows us how to be an heir and how to partake in his promise. And finally, in Acts chapter 20, call your attention to verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Everything I need to know and believe and do and become is in his last will and testament. The whole plan, God's grace, man's works, salvation, the entire picture, right there in the book. So hopefully after looking at the word inheritance, we can see how our original question can be answered. God certainly has a comforting message about how all of us can leave assured that we know how to have our part in that inheritance. When I think of the reward and its parameters and its control and the selection of the recipients, those are all due to the grace of God giving us that immeasurable gift without which our actions wouldn't even matter. But our works come into play as we strive to access the Father's gift, the Father's way. We need to become heirs through baptism. That's something that we need to do. But beyond that, to continue to live as he would have his heirs live, to keep that relationship alive and feed on his word, and then and only then we can receive the inheritance. Take out your songbooks and turn to the number that has been announced.
It's your two-minute warning, Trevor. A few months ago, Jason and Michelle and Janelle and I gave Mom and Dad and Rick and Peggy the opportunity of a lifetime. And that is to saddle those four with our five grandkids while the four of us bolted out of the country to enjoy a vacation. Probably the nicest vacation we've ever been on. We'd love to do it again sometime. We booked the vacation about 4 months out before we were actually ready to go. Months became weeks, and weeks became days, and days became, oh, it's time to pack. And the level of excitement was just, I mean, it was tangible. You had to kind of wipe the smile off of our faces as we looked forward to go. And maybe you've had similar situations. It became hard to concentrate at work. It became hard to sleep. We were so excited to go. Maybe you've started a new job. Maybe it was your wedding day. Maybe it was a vacation that you've taken. Maybe it was a special birthday, whatever. But we've all looked forward to something. Well, there's only two bad things about that vacation. Number one, we had to pay for it. That's the gift that keeps on giving. And number two, it only lasted a week. All the excitement, all the preparation, all the hoopla for something that lasted, about a week. How much more should we get excited about something that's going to last a little bit longer than 7 days? It'd be very difficult to rank, 1 to 50, the characteristics of heaven that you may think would be best if you ranked them in descending order. But I could probably make a decent argument how the fact that it will never end might just be really near the top. Once you're there, you never want to leave. I mean, we're going to be very happy that it doesn't end. It's difficult to think about something that doesn't end. Everything in our lives ends. So I found this slide on the internet. A dot on a line with arrows pointing all the way off to the side is about as good as we could probably graph. We can't think about eternity when we're playing Candyland with our kids. We can't think about eternity when we're watching a D-back game. Although last night, a 7 hour and 6 minute game, I thought about eternity a couple times as I was trying to finish that baby with 18 innings. But you kind of need a special place to think about a topic like that. A few weeks ago, I had that special place. Some of the guys, we went camping up in the mountains, and there was one night in particular, I recall, a crystal clear night. Greg and I were the only two awake at that point. It's about midnight. The other guys had gone to bed. The fire was reduced from a fire to just the coals at the bottom. We had our lanterns off. It was dark. Probably the brightest light we had was the security light in a truck flashing in the periphery. And we looked up, and the stars were just incredible. As far as you could see, if the bottom side of heaven is that beautiful, we can only imagine what the top side will look like. And it was a good night to think about eternity. Maybe you've got your place where you think about eternity. That was a good spot for me. to do that. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, step three of our 5 points is where you need to put your focus. The step where God has chosen that only heirs will receive the inheritance. Faith and baptism will get you there. If you know that that's what you need to do, we encourage you tonight to take care of that. If, by looking at point number 4, you realize that I'm not living up to the conditions that God's laid out for me as I continue my journey on the straight and narrow path from my point of baptism to my point of death, and there's something you need to take care of along those lines, to ask for repentance, to change your ways, this is also a good time to take care of that. If either of those are your case, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.